Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Will you guys welcome Pastor Bruce Ho?
It's always fun to be here. Thank you, Pastor Adam. It seems like every time we come here, Pastor Adam is either headed for vacation or on vacation or just came back. Is that all he does? Kind of just vacation? Got to work on that tan, bro. Yeah, that seems like all he does with his life. And you know, that what's sad is that I miss Pastor Adam being around back in New York City because I got so much more rest when he was around. Like every time he preached, I could just take a nap, and every time he speak in the staff meeting, I'd be able to sleep, you know. And, so I missed that, bro. Actually, Adam and Susan were the very first people I met in New York City. Came straight from the airport, my first time here to this, well, it's my second time, but my first time to the church, and went straight to their home. They hosted me. Their home was the first place I landed. And ever since then, I've just been like one of their kids, you know? Anyway, all right, enough of that. We are going to preach today, so that'll be fun. But before I preach, we always have to, show you some photos, like family photo time. Because no one else back in the city, they're all like, Bruce, you know, keep your photos to yourself. And I've been traveling and doing stuff, and so I want to share my photos with you. Is that okay? Kind of stuff. But before we do that, just so like we're in church, right? We're doing the casket empty. Do we have I can't remember what that means, casket empty. But it's really important. So make sure you figure it out. Pastor Adam will fill you in on that stuff when he's not on vacation. Actually, it's kind of an acronym for going through the whole Bible. And we did that so that you could remember what it means. I had too much seminary in my brain. No space for anything else. But it's exciting, really, to be able to preach through the whole Bible in a year. And that I'm excited about, because that part I remember. We're going through the Word together. It's been powerful. Today, I have the privilege today of going through the Genesis chapter 6 through 9, where we talk about the flood, which is awesome. We have the flood picture up there. I think we're getting there. It's such an amazing section of scripture talking about, you know, the ark, this huge boat that Noah built, all the animals coming on the ark. I'm a zoologist. That's my college degree is in zoology. So I love the whole thing of the animals and then this flood, you know, and just 40 days of rain and water. And it's just so fantastical that there's always an argument, you know, with scientists, like, did it really happen? Could all the animals fit, you know, and what is that all about? So this section of scripture that we're talking about today has got all this amazing stuff in it. And I'm always, you know, it's just an amazing moment for me to be teaching this because I graduated from seminary, and that's amazing. You know, it's like a miracle. So I believe in miracles. So the flood could happen because I could graduate from seminary. So I just know God works miracles. If I can have some pictures just to prove, this is a photo of me graduating. Oh, look at that. That's Steve Merle. He is the head of Every Nation, the group of churches. He's the president, and he's photobombing us, which he does very often. He just kind of stood around there and wouldn't let us take a picture. But that's him. He was getting his doctorate while we were getting our master's. Yeah. I actually prefer being called master rather than doctor. So, you know, if you want to, they say, you want to get a doctor? I said, no, I like master, you know. So I'm trying to get my wife to buy into that. But so far, no movement on that, you know. Master's home. Anyway, but the thing I really, you know, but I'm done. I'm glad for all the study to be done. What I'm sad about is I lose another place to nap. This is me in class. Kind of looks like I'm listening to Adam preach. But... that's so one less place to catch naps, no more school. But you know what's cool in Kentucky, and this is how I knew that God wanted me to preach on the ark, is in Kentucky, just a few miles away from where the school is, Wilmore. Anybody been to Wilmore, Kentucky? And my wife's the only one. It's not, you know, it's one of those places everybody wants to go to. Because right just a few miles away, they have actually a replica of the Ark. And so one of our pastors, Pastor Neil Bernardino, he pastors the Every Nation Church in San Francisco. He went to go see the Ark. My wife and I decided not to. But there it is. That they built a life-size replica of the Ark. In fact, just to kind of give you a sense of the scale, here's another picture of it. It kind of shows you how big that thing is. Wow. It's huge, this thing. And so we had a choice of going to see the Ark or one of the other famous sites nearby, and most everyone chose the other one, which is the first KFC. This is where Colonel Sanders got his start, which is also a few miles away from Walmart. It's an important place. You guys got to get there. So anyway, most of the guys wanted to get fried chicken instead of seeing the Ark. We're tired of Bible stuff. You know, enough Bible stuff. We just finished seminary. We just want fried chicken. We got fried chicken after church? I thought this is all churches do, eat fried chicken. But here's what was really cool this past week in the news, just this past week, the owners of the Ark are suing their insurance company for rain damage. I thought it was just ironic. I'm not sure how that happened, but, you know, it rained. Our Ark got damaged. They must not have followed the instructions too well. You know? Supposed to be built for that. Anyway, all right. You know, and so the Ark, they built this life-size thing. It's supposed to help us convince us that the Ark was for real and could hold all the animals, because there's always these debates, you know, scientifically, what about the flood? It seems so fantastical. I don't know all the science behind it. I do know that scientists have a lot to learn. They just figured out in the past few decades that we actually have this thing inside of us called a biome. It actually lives inside of us. And there's more DNA in the biome inside of us than in our own bodies, in these other organisms that live inside of us. And they only just discovered that. All this DNA that's been inside of us, they only just discovered that a few decades ago. So science has a long way to go. So science trying to prove that the flood and that the Ark happened, I just don't think they're capable yet. Someday, science will progress to the point. But in the meantime, here's where I stand. Jesus believed that the Ark happened. He believed that the flood happened. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. This is Jesus. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And so Jesus is saying, the ark happened. Noah's a real guy. There was a flood. People drowned. And Jesus, you know, he was there when the worlds were made. He rose from the dead. So he kind of knows a little bit about miracles. How many of you have risen from the dead? Anybody here? So Jesus, you know, here's the whole thing about the Bible. It's full of miracles. Things that don't make sense to us. The fact that God created the world, it's something a little beyond what I've done. A little beyond what most scientists have done. Jesus rose from the dead. Another thing that most scientists have not done. And so when Jesus says, yeah, the ark was there, I tend to just want to believe what he says. And so we're not going to get into a whole lot of apologetics and you know, science about it today. I'm just going to take Jesus at his word, which is probably a good thing to do as we go through the scriptures together. So we're going to read the story of the ark today. We're going to talk a little about the flood. Most of all, we're going to talk about Noah. And what kind of man was it that really became, you know, a father to all of us? If we believe the Bible, and Noah and his family were the only ones who survived the flood, then you and I, we're all related. We all got the same ancestor, Noah. So that's why we all look so much alike. Anyway, all right, let's read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Here we go. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took their wives as they chose. Amen to that. God's daughters are attractive. So come on, you single guys. Let's go. Anyway. That's just me meddling. Then the Lord said, although that worship team was attractive, Adam. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. Now, I don't know who the Nephilim and these sons of God were. When I get to heaven, I'm just going to, you know, put that on Netflix. God, I want to see the flood, and I want to see the ark, and I want to download, you know, the Nephilim. What was that all about? I have no clue. And that's okay, because there are a lot of things in Scripture that I have no clue about. But God, you know, we're reading through the Old Testament. We're doing it chronologically, so we read through the book of Job, right? And I love how God, when Job is like questioning God, God, why is all this stuff happening to me? I don't understand. God says, okay, Job, time to put on your big boy pants. And he says, now, were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I put all the galaxies in the universe? Do you have any clue what all this world is about? And can you even begin to get your puny brain around the wonders of my creation? And he says, if you can't, then you might start to just get a clue that you're not going to be able to understand everything that I've done. And that's a good place for us all to live in, all right? So, the Lord, is that okay? Does this sound like a Pastor Adam kind of message? Is that what he always tells you a lot? Anyway, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So who was this guy, Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord? That's my prayer today, is that we would be men and women who find favor in God's eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that teaches us, that opens up mysteries to us, that helps us to become the kind of men and women who find favor in your eyes and who make a difference in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at Noah and say, what is it that set Noah apart? Because Noah was a guy like you and I. I mean, he's amazing. It's interesting. I was with a bunch of Jewish religious and business leaders yesterday. Spent all day with these guys. And we were just talking, they were picking our brains. We were picking their brains. And I said, so what's the Jewish view of Noah? Because I know Jews have a high regard for like Adam and for Abraham and Isaac, but Noah seems like he did a pretty amazing thing. He used the guy God chose to, you know, save humanity, and yet we hardly ever talk about the Jews. So what's the Jewish view of Noah? And he said, well, you know, Noah's kind of a mixed plate for us. You know, he was favored of God, like he was righteous in his generation, but then he ended up, remember the story, the end of his story is like he's drunk, naked, in his tent. And so we're kind of like, I don't know if we really want to identify too closely with the guy, which makes me feel like him. You know, I'm just like, I don't know if people want to identify too closely with me. And you're the pastor, but you think if they got to really know me, there's stuff there. And we're all like that, which is why I really love Noah. Because he has the grace of God on his life, but he's a broken guy just like me. Got his dark parts. God has good parts. And that's so what is it that set Noah apart? Okay, so four choices that Noah made that really defined his life, set him apart as a person who got the favor of God on his life. The first one is this. He chose to be different. If you're going to be a person who's going to make a difference, if you're going to be a person of impact in this world, it's not merely a matter of whether or not you're perfect. It's a matter of whether or not you're willing to be different. Noah was willing to be different. He had different values from the culture around him. The scripture says that around him, everybody was just evil and getting more and more evil. Wickedness was just on the rise. People were violent. They're hateful. But Noah was different. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says this. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, because Noah walked with God. If we go a few verses further down, it says this. In verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. So there's corruption, there's violence. Another translation says, everything was trending towards depravity. And every thought that people had was they were just looking to become more and more evil. That was their intent, and that was their direction. That was the trend of mankind. And if you look at our generation today, violent, corrupt, is our generation, are people becoming more violent or less violent? Are they becoming more corrupt or less corrupt? So Jesus said, in the last days, it's going to be just like it was in Noah's day. And I think in my day, it's a lot like Noah's day. So many people trying to become more corrupt, more violence happening in the world around us. And there's certain values that the culture in Noah's day had, and they're the same values we have. They valued pleasure over most everything else. They valued possessions, having stuff. They valued popularity. In our generation, this is what people value. They value popularity, possessions, pleasure, over righteousness, over integrity. And it always leads to the same thing, to more corruption, to more violence, because those values are not God's values. And God tells us right away, if you value pleasure, possessions, getting wealthy more than anything else, getting popular more than anything else, you're going to end up in the same place of corruption and violence. Noah chose to be different. He had a different value system. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 says this: the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was evil, consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And so it's an interesting contrast here as we look at these sections. We see the wickedness of man's heart, just totally wicked, trying to be more wicked. And we see the brokenness of God's heart. Because God made man for relationship. God was in love with mankind. He created man out of love, his love for man. And so God had this deep love relationship, pursuing man, making Adam and Eve so he had for fellowship, for companionship with him. And mankind went out and broke God's heart. It's like a husband and wife, where the husband or the wife, one of the spouses is just head over heels in love and can't wait. I always see, if you go on the internet, you always see this thing, the story. It's one of those bait click things, how this bride, when she got up and they were doing their vows, and instead of reading her vows, she just started reading all the texts from her groom's affairs. And that's what we've done to God. He created us for a love relationship with him. And we choose every other thing. And we reject him. And he created us just for that, for love for him. And so we broke God's heart. And we continue to do that. That's why Luke chapter 17, verse 26, where Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the days of the Son of Man. Today, people continue to reject relationship with God. We continue to break God's heart. We continue to pursue every other thing than God. We have affairs with every other thing other than God. We let every other thing rule our heart, capture our heart other than God. But Genesis 6:8, I love how it says in the Message Bible, it says, but Noah was different, and God liked what he saw in Noah. And if you're going to be a person who makes a difference like Noah, you're going to have to be willing to be different from the world around you. You're going to have to be willing to have a different value system to be able to put God first. And God's not looking for perfection. Noah wasn't perfect, right? Noah was a drunk. I mean, as we go through the book of Genesis, we see all these guys that God used. None of them were perfect. Joseph was, this great man of God, but he used to be a fortune teller. He had his cup that he would tell fortunes in. We look at Abraham. He was the wimp who gave his wife away to save his own skin. He did it twice. David, we haven't read him yet, but he kind of takes the cake. He was the guy who committed murder, and then to try to cover that, he committed adultery, and then to try to cover that sin, he went and committed murder. How many know that two wrongs don't make a right? And things don't get better by doing something even worse. But that's what sin does to us. Always going to trend. Once we give in to sin, it keeps trending towards more evil. This is what happened in Noah's day. And so if you're going to be a person who brings change, the change has to start in you. You have to decide to say, I'm going to turn it around in my life. It's not that I'm going to be perfect, but I'm going to start to choose God. And I may fail along the way, but I'm going to keep pushing myself to even if I fail once, the Bible says a righteous man falls seven times. But he keeps getting up each time and saying, I'm going to go back after God. I'm going to keep pursuing God. This is what Noah did. It's not easy. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb in the culture around you, because around us people tend towards evil. And we don't obey God. And I mean, you think of Noah, how he stuck out like a sore thumb. And building this big old boat in his front yard. That thing was huge, right? Imagine that thing that we saw on screen in your front yard. Imagine it in your backyard. You're still not going to hide it. Can you imagine the neighbors are like, Noah, what's going on? In school, right, trying to answer, what's your dad doing? I don't know. I mean, trying to get a date, right, when your dad's building an ark in his backyard. It's amazing that all three of his sons got married. It's like, you're married to the Noah guy? Is there anything running the family? Be willing to be different. Secondly, you got to choose to believe. You have to be a person who has faith, trust in God, believes God. You're going to have to value God's voice over all the other voices that you hear. And there's so many voices that we hear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this about Noah. It says, by faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, right? In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Events as yet unseen. God was talking to Noah and saying, okay, Noah, here's what's going to happen. I need you to build a boat. He said, God, what's a boat? What's this thing? There's going to come a flood. And God, what's a flood? Well, no, it's going to rain. God, what's rain? I don't have any clue about anything you're talking about, God. I don't understand boat. I don't understand flood. I don't understand rain. None of those things had ever happened on earth. So Noah, God's talking to Noah about stuff that he cannot picture it in his brain. But he has to trust God. And God so often talks to us about things that we have a hard time picturing. God, you want me to do what? You want to be like what? You want me to stand up? You want me to share the gospel with people in my workplace? But it's trusting God. Mm-hmm. This is what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What are you convicted about? Where do your convictions lie? Are you convinced of what God has spoken to you? Are you convinced of the things God is calling you to do? Are you committed to the things God has called you to be, to say, to do? Do you trust what God's asking you to do? Do you trust God's will for your life? Do you trust God's value system? You're going to have a difficult time having a different value system from the world around you if it's God's value system and you don't trust Him. Can you trust God? So how do we develop that kind of trust in God that would give us a totally different value system from the one around us? How does that happen in our lives? What happens like this, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so the more that you listen to God's voice, the more that you read the word, the scripture, the more that you listen to people talking about God and His word, the more faith begins to grow in your life, the more you're willing to listen to His voice rather than all the other voices, including our own. I don't know about you, but sometimes the biggest doubts in my life come from me. I doubt myself. Does God really say that? Can I really do that? Is that going to be good for me? I don't know. I'm arguing with myself in my own brain all the time. Am I ever going to amount to anything? Can I really become that? And I have all these arguments in my own brain. I'm sometimes my own worst doubter. It's interesting when Adam and Eve fell, God came in and said, hey, who told you this? Whose voice have you been listening to? Because the voice that we listen to is the one that's going to develop the values that are inside our souls and determine whether or not we can become the kind of people who can make a difference or not. Because if you're just the same as everybody else, You can't make a difference if you're just the same. You know, that's just logic, right? You want to make a difference, you have to be willing to be different. And it's not just any kind of random difference. It's being willing to be the difference that God intends, to have his value system, to listen to him. You see, that's the whole issue of the Garden of Eden, actually. You ever wonder about that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which to me sounds like church. We go to church to figure out good and evil, to hear about good and evil. We read the Bible to figure out good and evil. And say, God, I thought that's the whole reason why you made the church, was so that we could know good from evil. Why is it that the one sin, the one thing you prohibition is don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It doesn't make sense to me. So I just thought, well, it's just so that man has choice, because God, he's pro-choice. You know, it's, why is it? It's because of this. Because whoever is the source of our good and evil is our God. Whoever is the source of your morality, whoever you're going to allow decide what's right and wrong, that's the source of your God. God said it's supposed to be me. And you get to choose either me, relationship with me. You get to choose the daily walks, which is what I'm all about. The reason I created you is because I love you. I want to go on walks in the park with you. And you either get to choose the daily walks in the park together, or you just choose to know good and evil for yourself. You become a god unto yourself. You become the arbiter of right and wrong. And I got to tell you, I'm a lot more like Adam and Eve than I thought. I thought, man, you know, if that's the deal, just don't eat of the tree. I could do that. I'll just go eat mangoes and bananas and apples and forget tree of knowledge of good and evil. I have a lot more willpower than Adam did. Not you, Adam, but that's obvious. I work out, you know, once every 30, 50 years, you know. Eat whatever I want goes down here. But I realize I'm just like Adam and Eve. I'm all the time wanting to decide for myself. I'm always creating my own value system. I think I'm smarter than God. I know what's right and wrong. I know what's going to do me. I know how I should act at work. I know how I should act in the family. I know what's going to go well for me. Instead of saying, okay, God, what should I do? And the first Adam blew it because he said, God, I like you and I like the walks in the park, but I'd rather just be on my own and know for myself good and evil. Luckily for us, the Bible says Jesus came as the second Adam, and he lived the life the first Adam was supposed to live. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I'm in constant communion with him. I only say what he tells me to say. And that's the way Adam was supposed to live, the first Adam. Walk with God. God, how do I handle Eve? You know, it's just, how do I, the zebras and the lions are fighting, you know, and I don't know, you know, my roses aren't coming out so well. You know, God said, every day, I'll show you how to live. This is God's plan for us. So I love that we're going through the scripture together. To hear God's voice, learn to hear God's voice, to learn from him. Number three, choose to follow. Obedience. Genesis 6:9 said, these are the generations of Noah. And Noah, the last part says, Noah walked with God. How do we walk with God? How do we follow God? If you want to be a difference maker, you're going to have to learn how to walk with God. Well, there's three things that happen in walking together. If you want to walk with someone, like when I first got married, my wife would always say, you're acting like a single man again. And she'd always say that from like halfway down the block behind me. Hey, walking like a single man again. What? Oh, hey, you know, how come you're way back there? You want to walk together? First thing is proximity. You got to get in the same space together, right? So are you around God's people? I love that verse that Ed spoke today, you know, from Hebrews. You know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake your daily time with God. Don't forsake the times when the church comes together. Don't forsake your small group get-togethers. These are times when you got to be in proximity if you're going to walk together. God created us for a relationship with him. He didn't just create us to go be good moral people, to know right from wrong. He said, in fact, that's the exact wrong thing. I created you for relationships. That's why all the people that God used in the Bible were these mix of guys who didn't have it all together morally. But there are people who chose God. Noah walked with God. Hebrews 11:7 talks about how Noah, even though he didn't know what an ark was, God gave him specific instructions and he followed them. In fact, the instructions he gave are so specific that they could go and recreate the ark based on the instructions in the scripture. And Noah said, okay, I'm going to build exactly because I don't understand boat. I don't understand flood. I don't understand rain. But I'm just going to, and he built it to God's specifications and it was able to float, which is a great thing for us because it means that we're here today. So it takes proximity. It takes agreement. You have to agree together to say, yeah, okay, this is where we're going. If my wife and I want to go to two different restaurants, it's going to be hard for us to walk together. We have to agree in where we're headed. And then thirdly, there's just this alignment of being able to in step, walk together. It's like learning to dance together. There has to be this alignment of who's going to lead and how we're going to do this walk together. I remember when for a brief season of my life, I was trying to learn how to dance, do like a Latin dance, you know. And I learned I'm horrible at it. And so I was trying to learn how to dance, and every time I would go to learn how to dance, I'd always have to let my partner, the female, take the lead because they are always better than me. So they're always doing the male part and say, okay, you take the lead and I'll follow you because if I lead, this thing is going nowhere. Someone has to lead if you're going to dance together. If you're going to dance through this life with God, guess who should take the lead? And partners, dance partners always say, you got to quit fighting me. You got to follow me. You let me lead if this is going to go well. And life is like that. If you're fighting God all the time, you got to let God take the lead. Yes. Amen. Amen. All right, last one. Choose to press on. You got to persevere because there are always going to be times when it's difficult. There's always going to be times when you want to give up. And through life, there have all these sayings that you accumulate as you go on. Keep on keeping on. Keep calm and carry on. Keep on trucking. Hang in there. Never surrender. You know, but all they're saying the same thing is that if you want to succeed in life, if you want to be a person who makes a difference, if you want to be a great person, you're going to have to learn to carry on when you want to give up. You're going to have to learn to persevere even when things go bad. When you hit the wall, you're going to have to break through the wall. Because really, you can't break through the wall until you hit the wall. And most of us, when we hit the wall, we want to give up. Because we're not trained like Kenny and, you know, Aikido or, you know, whatever it is that they break those bricks. Most of us, you hit that brick, oh, you know. And we're like that in life. Things get difficult, ooh, we draw back. Things get a little painful, we draw back. But if you're going to break through, you have to learn to go through that contact, through that resistance, through the difficult times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Why? Because the promise oftentimes takes a long time to come. Noah, Bible historians tell us between 50 to 80 years between the time that he began building the ark to the time that it was finished. 120 years from the time that God gave him the instructions to the time that he walked into the ark, closed the doors, and the rain started. 120 years from promise to fulfillment? That's a long time. I have a hard time 120 hours sometimes believing God. Like, you know, if it doesn't happen in the next few hours, God, I don't know. I'm going to go make my own way. Eat my own tree of knowledge of good and evil and try it my way. 120 years, decades of Noah pressing in with all his neighbors, neighborhood board coming together and saying, Noah, you know, what's this big monstrosity? It's really ugly. You're bringing all our home values down. If you want to be a person who makes a difference, you're going to have to persevere because there are times when life is tough, doesn't make sense, and much more when you're following God, there are times when it doesn't seem to be working out, doesn't make sense. But if you're going to be that kind of a person, you're going to have to press through. Hebrews 11:7 says this: by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. It's kind of like you and I. God tells us time and time again, judgment is coming. There'll be a day, the Bible says, when this life will be over and you will face judgment. And there'll be heaven and hell. And you got to choose now which side you're going to go. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen heaven and hell. But I get to make the choice now whether or not to trust God, believe him. God says, you want to get to heaven? This is, you want to be saved? You want to survive the flood? This is the only way. And the Bible says, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah had a faith in God that the rain would come and the ark would be the only thing that would save him. You and I, we get to choose whether or not we want to have faith. The great thing about us is we get to look back 2,000 years ago to a Savior who died on a cross and rose from the dead, an event that happened in history. And we just have to have faith in an event that happened in history that saves us. Romans 6:8 says, but Noah found favor, or that word there says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. There's something about his willingness to obey God, to believe God, that caused God to pour out his grace on him. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, you and I, we all live the same way like Noah. Noah was a man who, because of his faith, his trust in what God said, even though he had not seen it, found grace, the gift of grace upon his life. God's favor, that God would choose him amongst everyone else. Noah was a wicked, the Bible says, everyone was wicked. That included Noah. Noah was a wicked man when he started out. But grace came to him, and he became a righteous man, the Bible says. And it's the same as you and I. None of us come to God righteous. But when we have faith in God, his favor, his grace upon us helps us walk into righteousness. And for by faith, by grace we're saved through faith. We trust God. God pours out his grace upon us.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.